real shy and real timid. My mother called and said, "Is your mom taking a nap?" And she said, "No, she's in the kitchen making something brown," because everything I made was brown. Was out of whole wheat flour, and she hated it. She's 26 years old, and she still hates it. We crack up. "No, she's in the kitchen making something brown." So I could do it all. I could perform. I homeschooled for 11 years, and I made a tiny little amount of money. Stretch, you know, always had bargain hunter. I was a good bargain hunter. Oh, I did all kinds of things, and you know what? It wore me out. I had a checklist. I actually thought about making one of those printer things, you know, where the paper just runs out with 999 things checked off. But if that 1,000th thing wasn't checked off, I failed for the day. I was driven, absolutely driven. Holy Spirit doesn't drive, He leads. That's how you know the difference. He doesn't drive, He leads. And I was driven. I had a dream when my husband and I first got married. He's sitting on the back of a pickup truck. I can't believe I'm telling you this. He was in the dream. He was sitting on the back of a pickup truck. He had like a brunette under one arm, and he had a blonde under the underarm, really cute looking things. And he's driving away from me. And I'm like, "Why? Why are you driving away from me?" "Because you never clean the house, and there's always dirty laundry." So you can imagine what the next 19 years of my life were like. You can imagine. I'm no way is that going to happen to me. It did anyway, and I was perfect. So there you go. Didn't work, did it? God knew. Actually, I do have a personal confession. I have made really good choices, and it didn't work anyway. God still took me down. Allowed me to be taken down. And one time he said to me, he said, "Sheila, you'll never make a bad choice on your own." So I have to get to you other ways. Because he needed to get me stirred up so I could figure out that it wasn't working. And it didn't work. And when it all fell apart, and then I said, "But God," I was feeling so sorry for myself, "but God, I've always made good choices, and I've always tried to serve you and please you, blah, 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 blah." He said, "Sheila, if it wasn't for me, you couldn't even make good choices." And that was a real revelation. I needed to know that. My good choices are because of what the Holy Spirit puts in me. Everything depends on Him. Everything. And then, after my world fell apart, I said, "Okay, now who am I?" We were just talking to Renee about that. Now who am I? I don't know who I am. I've tried to be the perfect mother, the perfect wife, the perfect friend, the perfect Sunday school person, the perfect church person, the perfect homeschool mom, and now all of that's gone. Who am I? And one piece at a time, he began to put it back together. Only this time he put it together his way. He let me try my way, because I found a scripture verse for a friend the other day that said, he gave them their request, but he brought leanness to their soul. And I have leanness in my soul. I do not want to go there again. If I catch myself feeling like I need to be in control, I stop and say, "Okay, God, what am I doing that feels out of control, that makes me need to control this situation?" Reveal that lie. Find out what it is. If I feel the need to control, especially like if my house, I all of a sudden it's like, now, or when my kids were at home, I tried to control my kids. I learned to stop and say, "What is going on in my life that I feel is out of control?" Most of the time, it had something to do with my birth family, because I have no control over them whatsoever. So I would control the people and environment that I could control, because I was feeling so out of control where they were concerned. And that was a good thing we learned. Number 5, I don't feel I'm as good as everyone else. The event, we were really poor growing up, and there was a lot of shame, a lot of shame. Guns, you know, fear, lots of things. The truth that I put with that is I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's one of my favorite truths. Everyone falls short of the glory of God, but by His stripes we are healed. That's in Ephesians 1. James 1:17 and Romans 3:12. One of my favorite passages, if you don't mind if I digress for just a minute. This woman makes it really hard. Let's see. This is one of those kind of things. It says, how we praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly realms because we belong to Christ. Long ago, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And this gave him great pleasure. That part, it gave him great pleasure. He has always had it in his mind that he wanted me. He has always had that in his mind, and it gave him pleasure. So that's Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 5. I love that. It gave you pleasure, Lord. You know, the scriptures that talk about his thoughts of you can't be numbered. Isn't that what every woman wants? She wants to be precious to somebody. She wants to have someone whose mind is filled with nothing but her. You got it. You got it. Okay, I did that one. Then number 6. I don't feel I have anything to offer anyone. The event that I put with that was that I was made fun of and belittled. My whole school life, and all through high school, I went through all of school like this. I wouldn't talk to anybody unless I had my hand over my mouth because I thought I had the ugliest mouth because people told me I had thick lips like my dad and they hated my dad. So what do you think I thought that meant? They told me that I had Bucky Beaver teeth and I was just, you know, my husband says that's his favorite feature, you know. Mm-hmm. I do not have outrageously large lips, but And seriously, my mom would say, your lips are just like your dad's, and I thought she was insulting me. I thought she was insulting me because she hated my dad. No, what would you think? But later in life, she said, no, I meant it as a compliment because she just has no lips at all. I think, as a matter of fact, she's one of those people that had those little puffy things put in there because she just has no lips at all. And so she meant it as a compliment, but because she hated, she says that she did, but because she hated my dad, that's how I took that event and I gave it meaning and I acted out of it. But the truth is, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And he knew me when he was knitting the parts together and he didn't make a mistake, although every once in a while I think maybe he did. So, the event was made fun of and belittled. In the truth, I have been given at least one spiritual gift sovereignly by God. No part of the body of Christ can discount another or themselves. Every one of you are important to God's plan. It's like a diamond, and the more facets, the more beautiful it is. And you're part of his jewel. So, and then number 7, I feel guilty about almost everything I do, and the event I put to that was blame shifting. People would not take responsibility, and we're going to talk about that tomorrow. People would not be responsible for their own stuff, and so it's always, well, you know, as a matter of fact, this is a good word picture. I've probably used it with these ladies in counseling. The glass of water, Peter Lord is an evangelist, and he had a woman come up, and he had a glass of water, and he gave her the glass of water, and then he kind of bumped into her. And he said, tell me what happened. And she said, well, the water spilled. And he said, why did the water spill? Well, because you bumped me. And he said, think about it again. Why did the water spill? Because that's what was in the glass. So if someone is spewing anger out on you because you bumped them, that's blame shifting. They're spewing anger out on you because that's what's inside of them. And so my thought is, I want to be so filled up with the love of Jesus that when I get bumped, guess what spills out? That's what I want to do. So that's what I pray. Let me be filled up with the love of you. And so anyway, there's a lot of blame shifting. And the truth is, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Satan condemns, Christ convicts. Satan does it to destroy you, Christ does it to restore you. And that's how you can tell the difference. Okay? Okay. I'm taking her off and tired of my arm sticking straight out to the side. Actually, at the end of preschool, one of the teachers wanted that, and I went, no, I think I'll hold on to that. And then I'm like, yes, I'm so glad I held on to it. Okay, So those are some of the lies. There are a lot more lies. You probably are, maybe, hopefully you're beginning to identify some of your own lies. And if you need some help finding out what the truth is, don't be afraid to ask, because God wants healing in those, on those lies. Some of the scriptures that we've already read, I have a fairy tale that I'm going to read to you, since you already read a book. Remember the famous fairy tale Rapunzel? It's the story of a young girl imprisoned in a tower by a wicked witch. I have wicked witch. I was in a hurry. The young woman, or the young girl in fact, is very beautiful, but the old witch insistently tells her that she's ugly. It is, of course, a strategy of the witch to keep the girl in the tower. But one day, her moment of liberation comes. She sees, standing at the base of the tower, her Prince Charming, and at once she lets down her long hair so that Prince Charming can braid it into a ladder and climb up to rescue her. The real imprisonment of Rapunzel is not her incarceration in the tower, but the fear of her own ugliness, which the witch had so often described. However, when Rapunzel sees in the mirroring eyes of her lover that she is beautiful, she is freed from the tyranny of her own imagined ugliness. Each one of us desperately needs to see in the mirror of another's eyes our real worth. And I've heard, by the way, that this is a church that does that. I've heard that you people do that, mirror that back to each other, that you're a very grace-filled church. If in the past, when looking into the mirror of other people's opinion and impressions, you have come away with a negative concept, then take a second look into the mirror of God's love. Learn to see yourself from God's point of view. Recognize the tremendous value God has placed upon you. Once you see that God has accepted you as you are, and you are free to accept yourself in Him, a new ability to relate to other people will spring up within you. Remember, your ability to relate to others depends on your ability to relate to yourself. To accept others, you must first accept yourself. I assure you that when you look into the mirror of God's love, you'll like what you see. And the very first thing that He told me when I said, God, what do you see when you look at me? And He said, Sheila, you're precious in my sight. And I thought, without knowing it, it had been the longing of my heart to be precious to somebody. I have never, ever felt precious. Ever. I don't think it's an accident that the first fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 is love. I've thought a lot about that. I used to think the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, goodness, all that, they were like plates in a circus act. You remember the circus act where the guy had the plates on the poles? And you had to spin them. And I could get love going pretty good. But by the time I got down to self-control, love was falling off. And I thought that I had to do all these plates back and forth. I seriously thought that that was my job, to produce the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, and it was just like a circus act. I was so relieved when I found out that's in God's circle. He produces the fruit of the Spirit in me. It is not about me. What a huge relief. You can't imagine how tired I was from trying to do that in my life. Anyway, I don't think it's any accident that love is the first one, because until you recognize how loved you are and you begin to experience that love, you're never going to move on to joy. And until you have joy, you're never going to move on. You're never going to move on. You're never going to move on. Now, I still haven't quite figured out why self-control is the last one, but I'm working on it. I'm asking the Lord, why is self-control the last one? Probably because it's the hardest one to do. If you start working on that one first, you give up. Don't you think? Romans 12:2, I'm going to read this to you again. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know what God wants you to do, and you will know how good and pleasing and perfect His will really is. That's all I have. Do you have any questions?
If I can pull it out.
Okay.
You were saying that, what were some of the last things that you said? Well, I lost it.
Okay.
I wonder when you intellectually understand this and can identify a lie, which I think I'm sure is a huge revelation. Sometimes it seems that even intellectually, when you can move through, oh, I see the event, I see how that made me feel, now I know the truth, it doesn't sink down. So how do you do that?
Well, that goes back.
You get beyond the intellectual understanding of that was wrong. I see why I think that way. I see what the truth is. But when crisis comes, it keeps I keep operating, even though I know it's not true.
Well, if I were you, I would probably pray and ask the Lord to speak truth to that lie. It's not enough that you program it through your mind. It needs to be programmed through your spirit, and that's a work that only He can do. So I would do that. I would also, like we talked about, just keep practicing the truth. Keep practicing truth. I do the same thing. But it does get better. Mm-hmm. It gets better. But I personally ask the Lord to speak truth to that.
I mean, do you think that's a common thing, that it takes a while for that?
Sometimes it does, but not always. Not always. I asked the Lord once, I had such a loathing of myself, a self-hatred, just really bad. And I would keep it under most of the time. And I would say, where does that come from? Never would tell me where it came from. Never would tell me. And I just, you know, would get on with my life and manage, but it would come up at those times when I felt bad or whatever, tired. And so I asked Him one time, where does that come from? And He actually, it was like a little journey. It wasn't anything mystical or anything. It was just like this little journey. And he took me to events in my life. In my mind, you know, He took me to these events in my life. And each time I came to an event, I would say, is this why I hate myself? You know, I've had a lot of events. And at each of those events, He would say, no, this is not the reason why. And as He took me through these events, I realized they were like old. I was younger and younger and younger. And then He took me to this one event. I didn't even recognize it. And I've never, since this has been like 9 years ago, and I've never had the courage to ask my mother. I don't have a really good relationship with her. But I would love to know. Because we're standing at this event, and it's like 1948, you know, those old cars, how the back of them went down, and instead of a window, they had just a triangular kind of rounded window in the back, and it didn't roll down or anything, and it was just like a 1948 something black car. And I said to Him, I don't recognize this. And He said, this is the place of your conception. I would love to know. If I was conceived in the back of a 1948 black something, you know? And it began the journey of me recognizing, I really didn't realize until that moment that I was never wanted. I knew that I was operating out of that lie that I'm not loved, I'm not good, I'm not worth anything. I hated myself. I hated myself. And it was like powerful. It wasn't just your normal, oh, I don't like the way my hair looks today kind of a thing. It was, I hated myself. Self-destructive kind of stuff. And I realize, but the thing is that at that moment in time, He said to me, but I've always wanted you. That's where the healing came. He actually spoke those words. I heard those words in my spirit. He said, I've always wanted you. Now, the neat thing about it is that Satan was on the other side of that black car. And Jesus pointed His carpenter's fat finger in his face, and He said, Satan, you're not going to get this one. You're not going to get this one. And then we went back up the road to the next event, and He said the same thing at each event. Satan means to destroy us. That's my only point. Satan means to destroy us. Every bad thing that ever comes into your life, Satan means to destroy you. But God means to use it for your good and His glory. And I absolutely am not just saying that to you. I have been so broken and so wounded and so devastated in so many places in my life. And I told Michael, my husband, I said, it's kind of hard to go and talk about those things because the pain is gone from them, because God has done such a healing work in there. And I talked to I have a girlfriend that lives in Branson, and we're like soulmates. She's my David and I'm her Jonathan or whichever. And I called her right before I came down here, and she said, oh, let me pray with you. Let me pray with you. And she knows the things that I've been through. And one of the things is she said, thank you, God. thank you for every hard thing that you've ever brought into her life that has brought her to this point. And I remember one after I'd been doing the counseling thing for a little while, I remember going home, standing in the entryway to the between the dining room and the kitchen. My husband was in the kitchen, and I said, Mike, God has taken every single one of those broken things, every one of them, and he has polished every one of them, and he is using every one of them in the lives of women who are broken. That was his purpose and design. Satan meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Just know when the lies are there, when the crisis comes, don't see it as an enemy. See it as a friend. That God wants to expose those lies that you're trying to operate out of so that you can know what they are, and he as the Holy Spirit can do a work in you and replace it with the truth. That's what he wants to do. Yeah.
Between psychology and the church, there's been this big controversy. Psychology says you need to learn to love yourself. The church says you have to love other people. If you get self-focused, that's what Satan's way of getting you focused on yourself, and you don't get out there to the people and just maintain all these things, turmoils, and just stay focused here. And so how do I, you know, talking about the lies, how do I say, can I say this without crying?
And if you don't, that's okay too.
It's okay to care about yourself, and it's okay to love yourself. I feel so selfish when I try to.
There's the lie, and I recognize it. I have people in my life that say that I'm selfish because I take care of myself. That's a lie. Can you imagine God frowning at Jesus? But you frown at yourself, don't you? You frown at yourself. You talk to me, okay? It's a good thing I have a room by myself. I have a room by myself, hopefully not all night. But I understand. The world is feeding you a bill of goods. God loves me, and he wants me, he loves me enough that he sent his son to die for me. Do you not think, what is that scripture that says, would he not freely give you all things?
Romans 8.
Okay, I was headed for Romans. Because I love that scripture. Because this is the battle that we have. It says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? I can't imagine that a God who would sacrifice his son for me would not want me to care for myself. But the caring for myself has for me come out of recognizing how much he loves me. It's a response. It's just a response back to him. Yes.
Oh, my story's right here. I really have struggled with the same thing, and one of the things that has come to me recently is psychobabble in our culture telling us you've got to love yourself. You've got to love yourself as a mom before you can love other kids, and you've got to love yourself before you can find a mate and love them. And I think that's a lie. But also, did his dots start dropping off because he ran around and put stars on everybody else?
No.
But what if he loved everybody else and he wanted to go and put stars on everybody? Just trying to encourage other people. Is that going to get his dots to come off? No. What made his dots to come off were the lies. We did not plan this, by the way.
But the Holy Spirit knew. I'm not surprised.
But we're both preschool teachers. What made the dots come off is not loving other people and is not loving himself, but identifying who he is in Christ. And once we are able to accept how fully God loves us, it opens up
opens us up to do nothing else but to love everyone else, dots or stickers, dots or stars, regardless. So.
Yep, that's exactly right. And the song, the phrase keeps coming through my mind. I think this a lot. I am loved. I am loved. I can risk loving you. But it's not until I know that I'm loved that I'm able to take that risk to love you. Now, I can do, as a matter of fact, I can do lots of loving deeds. And I did before. And not a single one of them was genuine love. I won't say a single one. I'm sure I did some, but I'm being really hard. The truth is they were manipulation. They were manipulation to get my love needs met. I was kind so that someone would be kind to me. Now I'm just kind. I don't have love needs like that to be met anymore. God is taking care of them, and that's the truth. You know, it's kind of like the tithe idea. If I tithe and do what I'm supposed to do, God takes care of me. If I'm sitting at his feet and accepting his love and seeing and having him work that in me, I have love to give to other people. It comes out of that well that's filled up. It doesn't come out of the acts that I do. The things that I do now, I do because I want to. And it has freed the people in my life up because they're not being manipulated. Now when I do something, I do it because I want to. And they know that. And they can ask me. Because if I don't want to, I will say, I'm sorry, that doesn't work into my plan today, but thank you for asking me. Maybe I could do it tomorrow. I would never have done that before. I wouldn't have disappointed anyone. I wouldn't have thought of, it would be selfish to think of myself. I wouldn't even buy myself underwear. No, kids might need something, right? That would be selfish. I wouldn't let myself eat fruit. Kids might need something, might not have enough. Made me mad when my husband would eat 3 pieces of fruit in the same day. Like, what are you thinking? Okay, that's all I have. So why don't we close in prayer? Father, I thank you so much for this time with these women. And I just pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would take these scripture verses and these biblical principles and that you'd begin to work a healing work in the lives of these people. I pray, Lord, that they would please be still and know that you are God. Recognize that you're the maker, the creator, that you have a good plan for us. And we need to look to you for what that plan is. Lord, I just thank you so much for the privilege and the opportunity of being here. And I thank you, God, that your Holy Spirit continues the good work that you've begun. And you're going to do that until the day of Jesus Christ. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Sheila. Okay, I know we're all hot.